Now, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I was reading this chapter thinking about a message from the chapter, and there was a statement that stood out prominently to me, so I entitled the message, what I found in this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, unseen, unknown, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest, now here it is, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the express image of God, should shine unto them. The woman who lost the coin, the first thing she did before she began to look for it, she called for a light. She knew there was no use to look for the coin if she didn't have some light. And so she called for a coin, and with the aid of the light, she found the coin. Now, in the darkness of sin and the depravity, the cold, black depravity of our spiritual dead state, if you and I are going to discover the truth of God, the mysteries of His grace and gospel, we need a light. We desperately need a light. You can't find anything in the darkness. You need a light. And there is but one light. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the light. There is but one light. And that is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's the light. Now, John the Baptist said to those people who followed him, I'm not that light. I am not that light. I'm sent to bear witness of that light. You see, ministers are not the light by which we see the truth of God. You could have the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, James, and John teaching you, preaching to you, and you still wouldn't see the truth of God unless the light was shined in your heart. That light is Christ. The Holy Spirit must shine the light. You see, ministers, they're not that light. They're lamp bearers. That's what a minister is. He's a lamp bearer. Christ is the light, and only in Him, by Him, through Him, are discoveries made of the mercies of God. That's why we preach Christ. We're just lamp bearers. Christ is the light. Now then, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 4. Start back with verse 1 and see what Paul said that led up to this statement. The light of the glorious gospel. The light. He says here in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? What is our ministry? Well, in the preceding chapter, chapter 3, he gives four statements about our ministry, the lamp bearers. He says in verse 6, God also, verse 6 of chapter 3, God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. In other words, the first thing he said about this ministry is this. We're not ministers of the old covenant. the old law, the old tabernacle with its shadows and types and pictures and sacrifices. But we're ministers of the new covenant, the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. We don't go back and enforce these old holy days and Sabbath days and tithes and offerings and sacrifices. We're ministers of a new covenant, a new testament. And then he said in verse 6 also, we're ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We're ministers of the Spirit. Now, that can mean two things, and probably does. We're not ministers of the letter of the law, the duties of the law, but we're ministers of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who quickens, who regenerates, who reveals Christ. But we're ministers of the Spirit in you that worships God. The woman at the well, she was very religious. And she was talking, religious but lost, and she was talking to our Lord. And she said to him, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship God. We Samaritans say in these mountains is the place to worship God. And he said, you worship, you know not what. God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship God in spirit, not in letter, not in duties, not in form, not in ceremony, but in heart. That's where God is worshiped. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, said this. He said, we are the circumcision. We're true Israel. We're true Israel who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ, have no confidence in the flesh. So this ministry, seeing we have this ministry, it's a ministry of a new covenant, all things fulfilled in Christ. It's the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who gives to us the true spirit of worship. And then thirdly, in verse 9, he says this. He says, he calls it the ministry of righteousness. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, if there was a lot of glory, much glory, connected with that tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of God appeared over the mercy seat, it was glorious. But if that be glorious, much more does the ministration of righteousness. Righteousness. We're ministers of not condemnation. The law condemns, but Christ brings in a perfect righteousness, which unites us to God in him. So we're ministers. We have a ministry. New Testament, new covenant. Worship God in spirit. And we actually can worship God and come into his presence because we have the righteousness and holiness of Christ, who presents us before the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. But watch the next verse, verse 12. Here's our ministry. Seeing then that we have such a hope. Ah, my, what a hope. What a hope. What hope is this? It's a good hope through grace. I tell you, there's no hope in form. There's no hope in ceremony. There's no hope in law. There's no hope in feeling or experience. But there's hope in Christ. There's a good hope. A good hope through grace. Well, seeing we have this ministry, listen, verse 12, we use great boldness of speech. We speak boldly. Now, go back to chapter 4. That's the ministry he's talking about. Seeing we have this ministry, the people, the preachers of God, his servants, as we have received mercy, and that's how we got in the ministry. It's how we learned the gospel, the mercy of God. Paul said, I obtained mercy. And as we have received mercy, seeing we have this ministry and have obtained mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. We don't grow discouraged. We not give up. I tell you this, the very best, most gifted man would faint and fail under such a task if he did not have the mercy and grace of God. Even the illustrious apostle said, "Who's sufficient for these things?" He said, God always causes us to triumph in Christ. We are unto some a savior of life unto life, to others a savior of death unto death. Who's sufficient for these things? But I'll tell you this, down here in verse 7, look at that. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, "For we have this treasure in an earthen vessel." I said a clay pot, a weak and frail vessel. And there's a reason for that, that the excellency of the power, if anything is accomplished, if God is pleased to use this vessel in any way, it won't be the vessel, it'll be the Lord. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When the vessel's worn out, throw it away. It's the content. It's Christ. I tell you this, we have this treasure, this gospel, this glorious gospel of Christ in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he gives another reason in 1 Corinthians 2, you're familiar with it, verse 5. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the reason. That your faith, the whole thing. You see, we have a ministry, a glorious ministry. It's the gospel of the glory of God. It's the light of the glorious gospel of God. We're not that light. John said, "I'm not that light. I'm sent to bear witness of that light." That's all I am. I'm a witness. But it's a glorious ministry of a new covenant, of the Spirit of God, of a righteousness freely given, and of a good hope. And seeing we have such a ministry, we're not going to quit. We're not going to faint. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." We're not going to quit. Because the excellency of the power is not in us, it's of God. And those who really hear us will not put their confidence and faith in us, but in God. That's right. All right, notice this next verse. "But, seeing we have this ministry, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." What does that mean? We don't use people. We don't manipulate people. We're open and above board in this declaration of the gospel. He says we renounce those hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, trickery, cunning methods to get converts. That's not our style, Paul said. That's not our method. And next he said we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We don't corrupt it with our traditions and our works and our philosophy. We preach it as it is, the Word of God. We don't corrupt it. We don't mix it. It's just the Word of God. Believe what God says and be saved. Reject it and be damned. And then he said, "By manifestation of that truth, as we preach that truth, as a man is straightforward with his message and true in his methods, and determined to glorify God, that's all the recommendation he needs to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's all he needs. He doesn't need to defend himself or have anybody to defend him. If he preaches a straightforward, true message with true methods of honesty and an upright walk and preaching for the glory of God and the conversion of his sheep, he said, that's our recommendation. But, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid," whose gospel? Preacher, he said before, it's God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Why does Paul call it our gospel? Well, I think there's several reasons. Number one, I believe he calls it our gospel because we've been saved by that gospel. I love the gospel. I love the true, sovereign, free, and glorious gospel. Don't you? I never get tired of the gospel. It's my gospel because I've been saved by it. And then secondly, it's my gospel because I believe it. I believe it. And it's our gospel, thirdly, because God has called us to preach that gospel and no other gospel. It's our gospel. This gospel of God, this gospel of His grace, this gospel of Christ is our gospel. But He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Those are strange words, aren't they? Why would God purpose the gospel? Why would God, by His own blood, purchase the gospel hope? Why would God, who loves sinners in Christ, why would He hide His gospel? Well, this word hid is not used in the sense of it being hid by someone. It's hid, first of all, now watch this, the gospel is hid to natural men, first of all, because they're dead spiritually and they're blind and their minds are defiled and it's right out in the open. That's what Paul said to that pagan king. He said these things weren't done in the corner. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, God put a star to be seen by all men. Some fellas said, we saw His star, didn't they? The angels came down from heaven and broadcasted who this was born in Bethlehem. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, God shook the world, put a sackcloth over the sun, and raised Him from the grave. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to men because they're blind. It doesn't matter how many stars God puts in the sky, a blind man doesn't see them. It doesn't matter how many times God shakes the world, a dead man doesn't feel it. It doesn't matter how many angels come down here and announce Christ, a deaf man doesn't hear it. So it's not hid in the sense that I say, all of you close your eyes and we'll hide my handkerchief, I dare you to find it. That's not how it's hid. There's the gospel right there. It's right there. And you know who sees it? Everybody has eyes. But that blind man sitting back there, he says, I don't see it. Where is it? Where is he holding it, people? Where is it? Isn't that right? If our gospel be hid, it's not hid in the sense that it cannot be found. It's hid because men are dead and blind. Their understanding darkened. Secondly, it's hid because Satan. See what it says here? The God of this world hath blinded their minds. What does he use? He adds judgment to judgment. He adds death to death. Our Lord said, if that light which be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a double darkness. And so Satan clutters up our minds so we can't hear the gospel. He clutters it up with pride. See, you can't honor Christ when you're honoring the flesh. He said, how can you believe that seek honor that comes from men? No way you can believe. No way in this world. It's impossible. Satan blinds men's eyes with the importance of themselves. I'm somebody. He blinds men's mind and clutters up their minds with tradition. This is the way I was raised. This is the way I was taught. This is what I've always believed, tradition. He blinds their minds and clutters up their minds with philosophy. Man's wisdom is foolishness with God. Utter foolishness. You don't find the truth of God through earthly wisdom. He said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. So our gospel be hid. It's out in the open. It's smack out in the open. But men are blind, and they cannot see. They're deaf. They cannot hear. They're dead. They cannot feel. Our gospel's hid because Satan clutters their minds, adds to the condemnation, adds to the state of it. He puts his darkness in their natural darkness, and they have a double darkness. And then thirdly, it's hid to them because the gospel is in Christ and Him crucified. And to the natural man, religious and otherwise, that's foolishness. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, is God Almighty. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth followed by 12 unknown, uninfluential, unrecognized men who were His apostles, chosen by Him. That's none other than God Almighty in human flesh. That's what I'm talking about. That Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, they spat upon Him. They scourged Him. They nailed Him to a tree outside the walls of Jerusalem and laughed while He died. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's the one bearing my sin. That's what I'm talking about. The old time, old fashioned, first century, eternal gospel of a crucified Savior, of the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, of the blood of Christ who washes us whiter than snow, of a resurrected Lord, of an ascended justifier, of a seated mediator. It's hid to men because to the average preacher and church member, that's sheer nonsense, foolishness. That's what it says. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. Now look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. If we did, men would understand us. That's right. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, yourselves, or themselves. We preach Christ. If a man preaches morality and works for salvation, natural men understand that kind of preaching. You say, why are these buildings full of people? Football stadiums full of people gone to hear certain famous preachers. They understand them. They understand them. Why do they not come hear men who talk about who God is, His might and power and greatness, the living God, the substitute, the purpose of God? They don't understand it. If you preach morality and works for salvation, natural men understand perfectly what you're saying. If I do this, God will do that. And I understand that. If you man preaches what we're to do for God in order to merit His favor, every man understands that. Someone may say, well, these preachers, they're such con men and shysters, and you can just listen to them. They say, send me your seed of faith. Plant this seed and God will bless you. Send me 10%. Send me this, that, and the other. And people just keep sending. Why preach? They understand that. It's value received for gift presented. And they're willing to take a gamble. They're willing to take a gamble. And people understand that kind of talk. But you get up here and say, sacrifice and offerings, thou hast not found any pleasure therein. Sabbath days, holy days. We don't understand that. If you man preaches form and ceremony and will worship, let's all light a candle. They understand that. It gives them an object. Let's hold hands. Let's gang up on God. Surely He won't turn all of us away. We'll make an unbroken circle around the building and we'll all close our eyes while the organ softly plays and we'll get our emotions psychologically built up within us and we'll feel real good. Wasn't that a precious service? Wasn't the atmosphere so good? It's all outside. But people understand that. They understand that. And Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach yourselves. We don't preach themselves. We preach what? Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's who we preach. We don't preach will worship. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. We separate to the gospel of God concerning His Son. Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ enthroned, Christ our righteousness, Christ our wisdom, Christ our acceptance, Christ our sanctification, Christ our advocate. To the Jew, that's a stumbling block. To the Greek, that's foolishness. But to everybody in here who knows something about the living God, it's the very power and wisdom of God. You're worshiping God in spirit. It's got to come from within, not motivated from without. So we don't preach ourselves, Paul says. This gospel's hid. This light of the glorious gospel. If a man's going to find anything about God, he's going to have light. He's going to have light. All right, now, preacher, where'd you get your light? You say you preach Christ, you preach the one gospel, the true gospel. Why aren't you in darkness like the people out there in the world? Why aren't you blind in your mind and your understanding? Here's the answer, verse 6, for God. For God. I didn't take a course on how to find the true light. One day in my darkness, God. One day in my deadness, God. One day in my depravity and rebellion, God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can hear the sound. But you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So are they that are born of God. For God, who commanded the light. That's what we've got to have. Light. To shine out of darkness. What's this talking about? Talking about Genesis 3. Genesis 1, 3. Listen, you know it by heart. Genesis 1, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. What a difference. What a difference. You know what darkness is? We don't know what darkness is. This darkness is darkness that's can't even comprehend it. So thick, somebody said you can cut it. Well, you couldn't even see your hand if you held it right in front of your face. Darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was over all this old cursed earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was light. And that's what happened to you. That's what happened to you. If you know the gospel, if you know anything about God, that's what happened to you. He might have found you in the pulpit, but you were still in darkness. That's where Saul of Tarsus was. He might have even found you down at the altar serving religious people, but you're still in darkness. He might have found you out there in the cesspool. It doesn't matter. A sinner is a sinner wherever you find him. But he's in awful, black darkness. And the first move must come from above. Now, I hear preachers say, well, if you call on God, he'll call on you. No, if God calls on you, you'll call on him. If you take the first step, God will meet you. Now, if he takes the first step, you'll meet him. But people understand that sort of thing. God, who just like back down in the original creation, said, let there be light. Listen, hath shined in our hearts. Hath shined in our hearts, in our innermost being, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the true glory of God. God said, let there be light. Oh, that would happen tonight. It has happened for many, hasn't it? And you can say, that's right, preacher. I am what I am by the grace of God, but oh, that God might do it again. Oh, William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, meant a lot of people back yonder years ago. I don't know what it is now, but I know what it was back there when it first started. And he's buried over there in Europe. And there was a fella walking through the cemetery, and he saw this man kneeling and praying beside William Booth's tombstone. And he heard him say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Raise up another one. And wouldn't that be something if God, I can't do it. I'm not the light. All I can do is hold the lamp. God will have to give you eyes to see it. All I can do is preach the word. God will have to give you the ear to hear it. All I can do is declare who Christ is. God will have to give you the heart to love him more than you love yourself. Can I comprehend what it means to have the light? The light. I have the light. You know that guy, who was it, saying, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I wish he had. I saw the light. I saw the light. The light's a person. The light's not an experience. The light's not suddenly coming to a state of reformation. The light is Christ. Christ said, I'm the light. Can you comprehend what it means to have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? Let me give you briefly, just seven things. I'll give them to you briefly. But these seven things God reveals to us through the light of the glorious gospel that the natural man does not understand. Number one, by the light of the gospel, we see the Trinity of persons in one God. You hear me? We see the Trinity of persons in one God and have no problem with it. Yet our God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Cecil read in the study tonight that passage of Scripture in John 10 where Christ said, I and Father are one. And not one man in there among the 25 or 26 had a big bit of problem with it. John says it's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these are one. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said the government will be on his shoulders. And you call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the believer has no problem with it. He's equal with God. He's the express image of God. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Explain it? I can't. Believe it? It's easy. God is who he says he is. And I don't have to explain it. God doesn't send us to explain his gospel. He sends us to proclaim it. And when we get in trouble is when we go to trying to explain it. We preach it. And the Holy Spirit gives light to believe it. Secondly, by the light of the gospel, we can look back into eternity. Yes, sir, I can. And I can see what God purposed before the foundation of the world. That's pretty strong light, isn't it? How far does your light shine? It shines way back yonder when it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It shines way back there in the beginning, of which Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." And this light of the glorious gospel of God Almighty, somebody says, "I can't see election." You can't see anything else either. Election's not your problem. Light's your problem. A blind man in a dark room can't see anything. He can imagine he sees it. He can conjure up in his mind some images. But to actually see, he's got to have light. And I'll tell you, when this light of the glorious gospel of Christ, by the power of God, shines in your heart, you can see. I see. I see. I see God in his matchless glory. I see back yonder before the world began. Almighty God calls a council of peace, a council of redemption. A council was held to set forth a covenant of grace and designated the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the people of the world sit and listen to that, even the natural religionists. They say, "He's some kind of fool. He's some kind of fanatic. He's some kind of fool." Yeah, Paul said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake. And the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. But by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, I can see an eternity past." I tell you something else I see. By the light of the gospel, the Old Testament types and shadows and pictures come alive. Christ is our Passover. When they selected that lamb, I see the Father selecting my lamb. When they slew that lamb, I see the Father wrath, like he talked about falling on Christ. When his blood was shed and blood put on the door, I see the blood of Christ applied. Oh, Christ is that rock. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that's not just a snake on a pole. That's a Son of God on a cross. I see that so clearly. As Jonah was 3 days in the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. I see. Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Everybody sees Melchizedek. Talk about Melchizedek. He blesses Abraham. He appears. He blesses Abraham. He disappears. They say, "Who is this guy?" I know. I got some light. And there's no way of knowing without the light. You don't see the cities of refuge without the light. A preacher not very long ago was up preaching and he said, "Some preachers think that that scarlet line hanging out the window that Rahab threw out represents Christ. This one does. I don't think it. I know it. I know it." He didn't see it. God never did say, "Let there be light." Or if he ever does, you'll never have any trouble with this, and we'll never have any trouble with you. Have you ever seen it? I saw the light. Maybe we ought to call this sermon, "I Saw the Light." That won't get off my mind. But if a man ever sees the light of God, the light Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Fourthly, by that light of the gospel, we discover the great mystery of incarnation. Oh, people are so confused about this man, Jesus Christ. They're so confused about this man, Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to the disciples, he said, "What are they saying out there?" And the disciples said, "Well, Some of them say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're a prophet. He said, what do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And my Lord said, blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Why? They got light. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are you. Blessed of my Father in heaven. Oh, I have no problem with this man, Jesus Christ. He's God. He's God in human flesh. God was in Christ. He's the only revelation of God men have ever had. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the Old Testament prophets, that was Jesus Christ. That's right, isn't it? Every appearance of God to men, I don't care Old or New Testament, is Christ. That's right. God reveals himself in Christ. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. They said, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at him. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. They're one. Why don't we preach that? Don't have the light. Man has the light, he has no trouble with who Christ is. Very God of very God. Not just a representative, though he is. Not just the Son of God, though he is. But God himself. God himself. And then fifthly, by the light of the gospel, we see another mystery opened. The mystery of substitution. Representation. For the Son of God, God himself, came to this earth in the room and stead of guilty sinners. And wherefore by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. In Adam we die. By the obedience of Christ we're made righteous. And by the obedience of Christ we live. There are two Adams. First Adam, second Adam. And Paul tells us who they were. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. In that first Adam, by representation, we died. And death passed upon all men. In Christ, the second Adam, we live. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, by God's grace, we'll bear the image of the heavenly. God looks at two men. He looks at the first Adam, and he sees us in darkness. He looks at the second Adam. If we're in him, by grace, by choice, by faith, by light, he sees us righteous. Representation. It's not what we do at all. It's what he did. That's so. You see, substitution. 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 He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He came the just for the unjust that he might literally bring us to God. The sheep didn't hunt the shepherd. The shepherd hunted the sheep. The sheep didn't follow the shepherd home. He carried him home. I tell you, when we let sentimentality and emotionalism run away with us, I turned on the television this morning to watch our program, and there was another just going off. And this sounds so religious. It sounds so pretty. They had an organ playing. Some fellow was reciting a poem. And I just knew a lot of people were really enjoying this thing. He's walking along through the sand. There were two sets of footprints. The Lord was walking with him. You ever heard this poem? And then he went through some trial and trouble, and it was only one set of footprints. He thought he was walking alone. And when he got out of the trouble, two sets again. And he said, Lord, you said you'd never leave me. And you walked with me back there, but here you didn't walk with me. He said, my child, I carried you. Let me tell you something. There never has been two sets of footprints. nowhere. Never has been. Never will be. He's carried me from the day he conceived me and chose me and called me and redeemed me. He's carried me. He's carried me. I'm not holding his hand. I'm in his hand. We need to get our... I tell you, when you get light, you see things. And you get light. And darkness is not beautiful anymore. It's not beautiful. And you hear these sentimental, emotional things that sway the hearts of people. Just lies, that's all it is. And that's not even beautiful anymore. That poem stinks. That's right. Some fella gave his life to writing that thing and got bouquets for writing. Oh, preacher, don't be so hard. If they ever turn the light on for you, you'll be plain and bold. He said, seeing we have this ministry, we use great boldness of speech. Isn't that right? Great boldness. When you have the light, you see substitution. And then in the sixth place, by the light of the glorious gospel, you see the resurrection of Christ. Well, everybody believes in the resurrection. No, I beg your pardon. There's more to be learned from the resurrection of Christ, our Lord, than can ever be stated by any man or written by any man. There's more can be learned by the resurrection of Christ. The Scripture says, God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man. By that man whom we crucified. And he gave to this world this declaration by which he gave this evidence. He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. What's that saying? It's saying this. The claims of Christ are justified. Everything he said about himself and about us and about the Father were justified when God raised him from the grave. Isn't that right? He is who he said he is. Secondly, all that he came to accomplish. When he cried, it's finished, when God raised him from the dead, God said, also, it's finished. That's what it says. That's what happened when God raised him from the dead. If you don't have the resurrection of Christ, you don't have any gospel. You have nothing as your goal but the grave. And thirdly, he said when he raised him from the dead, a while ago he said, mine iniquities have carried me away. Is that what he said? My iniquities are heavy upon me. And Tom said he was made sin for us, and he bore all the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of all his people, and he called them his own. They were his. They were his. They were put on him. How do we know him? He paid for them. God raised him from the dead. That's right. That's how you know it. God had never raised him if he hadn't put away all those sins. God raised him. And fourthly, because he lives, and only because he lives, I'm going to live. The day will come when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live. Oh, what light. What light. Because he lives, I live. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, we're false witnesses. If Christ be not risen, we've lied on God. If Christ be not risen, Abraham's perished. I believe we ought to preach, Tom, a little bit more on the resurrection, don't you? The resurrection. And then last of all, by the light of the gospel, we discover... And we talked about this a few minutes ago in the study. We discover the exaltation and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Scripture is plain to point that out. There's a man in glory. That's right, there's a man, flesh and bones in glory. There's a man in glory who was born of a woman, a fallen woman. Now you think with me a moment. Who's going to stand in his holy presence? Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has never sinned. So that lets all of us out. Heaven's a holy place prepared by a holy God for a perfectly holy people. And that lets us all out. But we can take some joy from this if we can have a little light to see that there is a man in the presence of God. There's a man who lay in a woman's womb for 9 months and then was born. Who sucked the mother's breast. Who was diapered just like any other kid. Who stood by his daddy, his foster father, Joseph, and cut wood and planed wood and made tables and chairs. There's a man in glory who drank water. Who said, I thirst. Who sat down and thanked people for giving him something to eat. Who cried. Who wearied with a journey and had to sit down and rest. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man tempted in all points as I am. And he's in glory. But if I can ever find out what that means by the light of the glorious gospel, I just may have a little hope that there could be another one there. And another one. And another one. Just as long as all of them in Him. Because He's our representative. Our forerunner. Forerunner is one that goes before. Our forerunner has entered within the veil. You know what that is? Nobody can go within the veil but the high priest. That's right. But if you are the high priest and you are in Him, you can go. And our forerunner has entered into the holiest. And there He intercedes for us. The light of the gospel. You say, preacher, you didn't say anything tonight I didn't already know. Thank God for that. You all say, thank God for that. Sure glad He didn't tell us anything new. Because it's the old, old story. Tell it again. When you have cause to fear that this world's glory costed me too dear, tell it to me again. One more time. One more time. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And I'll tell you in closing, one other thing I see. I see that man in glory is the Lord of hosts. Open up ye doors, open wide ye gates, the Lord of hosts is coming in. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts. What's this mean, the Lord of hosts? He's bringing a host with Him. Multitude with Him. He's not coming alone. God. He wouldn't have any glory that way. He couldn't show the riches of His grace that way. He's coming in, and He's bringing with Him a host of people to whom God one day said, let there be light. Let there be light. And the glorious light of the knowledge of God was seen in the face of Christ Jesus.